Good morning. So we are reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 17 to 25. Is that right? 17 to 32. And you can find this on page 1175 of the Pew Bibles. Let's get to it myself, bear with me. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jamie. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher. And may your greater glory be our supreme concern, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Did your parents ever ask you, haven't you got anything better to do? And if they did, I wonder what you were doing at the time. Parents often seem to have ideas about how we could usefully change the way we behave. And so does St. Paul. In this morning's reading, he wrote to the church in Ephesus, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." The big theme of the letter to the Ephesians, which we are working our way through progressively this autumn, is about what it means to be in Christ. What it means for us to belong to Jesus and the implications for our lives as individuals and for our life together as church. Last week, Jamie was talking about how God has brought us together as one body in Christ and how we belong together and all have our part to play. And then in today's reading, Paul goes on to say that how we each live must change in consequence. Because of the change God's made in each of us who belong to Jesus Christ, and because we belong together, so our words and our deeds must inevitably change too. We have better things to do now. In the reading, Paul starts by thinking through some of the things that happen when we become Christians, And then in the second half, he moves on to the practical implications, what those things mean for how we live. So we'll start with what happens when we become followers of Jesus, some of the things that change. Verses 17 to 19 say, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." In our, what we might call our natural state, how we were before we came to know God through Jesus, Paul tells us that our actions show that we're alienated from God, apart from Him. His train of thought is this: our hearts are hardened, they're resistant, we are in charge of ourselves. And because of that hardening, we become ignorant. We don't know God's ways because we don't really want to. And so, he says, we lack understanding. He says our thinking's futile. We're no longer able to think straight about God and about right and wrong. And in turn, because of that, we are separated from God. There's this distance. And that's what leads to what he calls living as the Gentiles do. Living in ways that are all to do with feeding our own pleasures and our own needs. Character leads to action, fundamentally. Without Christ, humans end up separated from God and very much doing their own thing. But for the Christian, things have changed radically. Verses 20 and 21. "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." And in this case, Paul's train of thought is instead like this: we hear of Christ, we come into the church to be taught about Christ, and so, in time, in God's mercy, we come to know Jesus Christ for ourselves. And that, in turn, leads to living right. We'll come back to the way in which we should live in a few minutes. But first, there's a really, really sharp contrast in the reading, something which would make us sit up and pay attention. There's a massive change that takes place when we know Christ. Verses 22 through to 24. "You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." It's a contrast that's so marked that Paul talks in terms of an old self and a new self, and becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is a big, big thing. There are three stages he sets out there. We put off the old self. We lay it to one side. It was corrupt, deceitful, and we get rid of that. And we're made new in the attitude of our minds. There's a change within our minds, a change of thinking, a change of the things that drive us on the inside. So we've put off the old, we've been made new in our minds, and then we put on the new self, a new person who's reckoned righteous and holy in God's sight because of Jesus' record of right and of holiness that's now credited to our account. This is really, really striking language. An old self discarded, a new self put on, a mind transformed. But this sort of language is far from unique in the New Testament. Jesus himself speaks in this kind of way in John chapter 3 when he tells Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And Paul uses this language in plenty of other places in his letters. You might think of Colossians 3 verse 3, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Or Romans 6 verse 11, "Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Or 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, "One died for all, and therefore all died," talking about us as Christians, because we're now also made alive. The point made time and time again in the New Testament is this: for the Christian, that was then, and this is now. The Richard Huss from before Easter 1993 no longer exists. He's dead. This that you see now is a new, reborn me. Only my brother, David, is here, who ever met the old me. The old self's gone. The new self has been put on. And yes, what you see is recognizably still the same body. But there's this massive change so that inside I am really a new person. Put off the old self and all its corruption. Be made new, our minds transformed, and put on the new self, holy and righteous, because of Jesus' blood shed for me on the cross. But this is not just something that happens on the inside. The second half of the reading goes on to look at how that change that's happened inside affects the outside, how it affects what we do. Because spot the parallel between those verses we just looked at and verse 25. We were saying, put off your old self, be made new, put on the new self. And then verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. And in turn, anger and theft and unwholesome speech and malice and a whole host of other things. Things that all belong to and that flowed from our old sinful nature. Put off and put on. We put off our old self and our old nature. We put on a new self and a new nature. And so, Paul tells these Christians in Ephesus, in just the same way, we also put off and throw away the things that we used to do and say. And we put on a whole new set of actions and words. Because the new self leads to a new set of deeds. Because our desires and our attitudes are being made new inside. Calvin Coolidge was the 30th president of the United States. He was a man famously of very few words. And the story is told that one Sunday he went to church alone, and on returning to the White House, his wife asked what the sermon had been about. "Sin," he answered. "But what did the preacher say about sin?" she asked. And his reply, "He was against it." But that's not quite St. Paul's approach here in Ephesians 4. When you read the second half of our reading, there are actually as many do's as there are don'ts. He highlights particular sins and he goes on to give us examples of particular virtues that we should try to cultivate instead. The thing is, as any physicist will tell you, that nature abhors a vacuum. If you have a jar, a glass jar, and you've sucked all the air out of it with a vacuum pump, and then you open the top Then the air from outside is going to rush in and fill that empty space. And when we stop doing a thing, there's a gap, a space into which something will inevitably rush to try and fill it. And the question is, when you say, stop lying, what's going to fill that gap in your life? Paul sees that we have to intentionally put some virtue into our lives instead, in place of the sin that we're trying to discard. Don't just leave a gap for some new sin to fill, and ask the Holy Spirit to help with cultivating that virtue. And so Paul goes through various examples. He says to put off falsehood and speak truthfully to our neighbor. Put one thing off, put another on. Verse 26 is about anger. And there is a good type of anger, like an anger that's about injustice or about sin, something bad that we see and that we're cross about. Jesus got angry. But there's also, of course, a wrong sort of anger, one that's destructive and it's just about tearing others down. Do away with that wrong sort of anger, he says, the sort that festers inside and eats away at us and just serves our own ends. In your anger, do not sin, Paul says. If you're going to be angry, channel it into the right sort, the sort that makes the world a better place. Verse 28 tells us, instead of stealing, to work, to do something useful, something productive, so that we can share if we're able. Bless others, that's the aim. Meet the needs of those less fortunate. Put off and put on. We should be careful how we speak, he says, verse 29. To use our words in such a way as to build others up, to encourage them, not to tear them down. Verse 31, he says that we should do away with bitterness and rage and slander and malice and instead focus our energies on kindness and compassion and forgiveness. Do you see how every time he says, don't be like that, put that down, he also gives us something, some virtue to seek to build up in our lives. And all these things are to do with our relationships with others. They're all to do with our relationships with other people. You remember how last week Jamie was talking about unity in the church? And these particular sins and vices that are being picked out in today's reading are things that tend to destroy the unity of God's church, his precious church that he is building. Falsehood, anger, theft, unwholesome talk, bitterness, malice. They're not private sins. They affect others deeply. They affect our relationships. They tear apart the united new community that God's been bringing together. Instead, he wants to build up that unity, to build up this community of faith. As we read, as well, as we read these verses, interspersed among the sins he's discouraging and the virtues he's encouraging, there are a few sentences that tell us something more about his aim as he encourages us here. He wants us to put off those sins and to instead fill our lives with better alternatives in order to build up the people of God. Because as he tells us, verse 25, we are all members of one body. That's why he wants to do this. And he wants to do it so that God is glorified rather than the Holy Spirit grieved. Verse 30. These things Paul's been writing about, they matter intensely to God. Our sins grieve God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, he says. God's plan and his purpose is to make us his own, to keep us safe, and to make us ready for the day when Jesus returns. And he wants us to do this in order to remember Jesus and to love, as he says in verse 32, to love in the way Jesus loved us. I want to suggest three challenges for us to take away from this passage today. Number one is to read through this passage again at home. And as you read it, think about the church, Jesus' church, all of us brought together by him, belonging together because we belong to him. Are any of the things that Paul mentioned in verses 25 to 32 speaking to you? Which deeds are you and which deeds am I going to put off, to do away with? And what virtues are we going to ask God to help us to put on in their place? Make time, think, pray, be specific, and ask his Holy Spirit to help. Number two, you might remember a passage in Galatians chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, where Paul encourages us to put on a set of qualities that he calls the fruit of the Spirit. Things that God longs to work in our lives as he lives within us and sets about changing us from within. Virtues for God's Spirit to bring about more and more in us if we'll let him work on our hearts in that way. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So my second challenge is to pray, and to pray regularly for God to grow these qualities, these fruits of his Spirit in your life. You could try praying. I aim to, for one of those things every day in turn. Love, I pray for one day. Pray the next day for joy, and so on without ending, because we always need these things building up more and more by his Spirit in our lives. And be open to him challenging you and changing you as you pray. And challenge number three is to take the very last verse of our reading, verse 32, and take it to heart. Memorize it if you can. It's printed on the front of today's prayer and news sheet as our verse of the week. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Just as in Christ God forgave you. Be kind, be compassionate, be forgiving of one another in the same way that we received each of these things ourselves from God. God's kindness and compassion and his forgiveness are shown most clearly at the cross of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we are not terribly good at this. And yes, it is hard work. And yes, it is costly. Jesus knows that. He knows, because he died on a cross and rose again to forgive us all our sins and to make us one in him. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let us pray. God our Father, in Christ you show us such abundant kindness and compassion and forgiveness. They are overwhelming. We thank you, Father. May your Son's kindness and grace to us be our own inspiration in turn. Will you help us, by the power of your Holy Spirit working within each one of us, to put off the deeds of our old selves and to put on the new and to live more and more lives that reflect who we now are in Christ. We ask in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.